We come to the second to last time in terms of the series in the book of Acts. Can I have a sigh of relief? No, it's been good. So, if you've got your Bibles, could you come with me to Acts chapter 27 again? Okay, Acts 27. See, we've got some already crying. Okay, Acts 27. I just want to draw our attention to a few verses here. By the way, we are, as I think I've mentioned, thinking of buying about 50 hardcover Bibles and putting them in a shelving thing just behind that sound desk, that when you come in, you can just grab one and then use it during the service and then put it back. Do you think that's a good idea? I think it's that the research tells us that those that don't turn up their Bibles on a Sunday don't read their Bibles during the week. Someone has done research on this. There's a correlation between those two. It's interesting. Okay. Here we go. Acts chapter 27. Let me read out a few verses, and it says this. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea, and then Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. Now remember the long reading that we did last week? So I won't subject you to that because I have to read a long story this morning to you in a short while. If you could come with me to Matthew 28 now. Matthew 28. Again, starting from verse 1. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. So like Paul had this, he was doing this ship trip, and he was shipwrecked yet again, but all lives were saved, and they were washed ashore on this island called Malta. And we dealt with this last week. And the islanders, they showed us unusual kindness. And they, beg your pardon? Acts 28? Yeah, Acts chapter 28, verse 1. Beg your pardon? Thank you, friends. I really appreciate that. I am on my game this morning. Acts chapter 28, verse 1, and then verse 2, it says, they built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. And Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. And the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. And he welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hand on and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick of the island came and were cured. And they honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Okay, so could we pray? Let's talk to our teacher. So God, we come to you as our Lord, as our Savior, as our leader, as our King, as our forgiver, and as our teacher. If some of us have leadership roles or teaching roles in this church, we are sub-teachers and sub-leaders under your hand. So we essentially come to you this morning, Lord. We honour, respect you. May your voice be heard through the power of your Holy Spirit in your wonderful good name. And we all said, amen. Okay. Okay, friends, I want to sort of go sermon light. L-I-T-E. Is that good? We're getting to the end of the year. And so I have a question, as I always like to start with, and you love it. And the reason why I do these questions is because you're so good at it. And my first question goes like this. How many here honestly make New Year's resolutions? How many honestly do? Show of hands. Actually, only a few. Maybe, 30% here. A survey was done, and admittedly in the US, and up to half of the population make New Year's resolutions in the survey that I read. Okay, so we're a bit behind that. Here's another question. When it comes to making New Year's resolutions, what do you think most people make them about? You know, a New Year's resolution, you know what it is. It's a promise that you make to yourself. Okay? So when it comes to these things, these promises that we make to ourselves, what do you think those promises are? What are the most common New Year's resolutions that most people make? Tell the person next to you. Yeah. Okay, friends, what is it that most people make New Year's resolutions about? Number one, health-related things. Yes? Number two, money-related things. Yes? Silence on that one. Increasingly, given changes in our wider culture in the areas of addiction, be it sugar, be it video games, be it pornography, be it TV, be it, an excessive regard for entertainment, one's own pleasure. I mean, increasingly, people now are making resolutions basically around those three things: health, money, and our own personal areas of addiction, of which we all have one. Yes? Yes? Yeah, thank you. So, here's my next question. When is the best time to make a New Year's resolution? When is the best time? I mean, in terms of myself, I do not make a New Year's resolution in December, because in December, I don't know if you're like this, but my switches start to go off. Have you noticed this in me? Come December, it doesn't matter, Michael. I'll just grab the mic down here if this runs out. So what I tend to do is I don't make New Year's resolutions in December. I get a bit tired in December. The switches tend to go off. I don't make them in January. Because in January, I mean, that's the time where you want to not think about the last year or think about the coming year. Are you like that? And in February, it's too late. So when is the best time to make a New Year's resolution? This month. The best time is actually in November. So here's that's my personal view. So when I get to November, I am starting to actively, consciously think about my New Year's resolutions. Okay? Now, my next question goes like this. Is there a particular New Year resolution that keeps coming back to you year after year? Okay? Is there one that never quite disappears from your life? Now, of course, it doesn't have to be a negative thing. It could be something that's incredibly positive. It's not something that you're trying to stop. It could be something that you're trying to start. But is there one that just keeps creeping back into your top three? If you feel like you'd like to share that, do it now, please. Oh no, there's a strange silence in the room. Okay. Okay, there's a bit more muted conversation there. I want to share with you a New Year's resolution that keeps creeping back onto my page year after year after year after year. And actually, the New Year resolution that creeps back onto my page is embedded in the reading that we had this morning. It was just coincidental. And so I want to draw our attention to this. When I, at the beginning of the week, by the way, I've had a much better week this week than I did last week. But when I picked up this text for this week, Acts chapter 7 and 28, the first thing that I noticed when I read through the entire passage was that these two chapters, it's full of groups of people. Groups. There's a list of groups, and I want to read out to you the groups. There are prisoners. Okay, that's a group. There are prisoners. That's in Acts 27, verse 1. There is another group, and that's friends, and that's in 27, verse 3. There's another group in this passage, sailors. It's just sailors, and that's Acts 27:27, and there's another group called soldiers, a group of soldiers. That's verse 32. And then if you go into chapter 28, there's another group called islanders, the people of the island. And then finally, there are passengers, and we're told there are 276 of them. And that's in these two chapters as well. So you've got five groups of people. And so I was reading this, and I kept bumping into groups of people. And then as I was reading these two chapters, and I read it through again, I noticed something. It sort of hit me between the eyeballs. Suddenly, a person's name. And actually, in chapters 27 and 28, we're told three people's names. I mean, when you just read group, 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 and then suddenly, name. And then another name. And then another name. And we're told the three names. And the three names are? There's Publius. What was the other name? Julius. And there was one other name. Other than Paul, what was the other name? The other name? Aristarchus. And we were told three people's names. And when I read that, I thought, yes, that is my New Year resolution. My New Year resolution, and it's been like this for years, has been, next year, I want to know more people by name. I want to know more people in person. I want to get to know more people personally. Next year, my New Year resolution, and it's been like this for years, is I just want to know more people by name. In person. I mean, I think it's beautiful in that passage. Julius, Publius, Aristarchus. Three people by name. So I have a story. It's a long story. Can everyone just have a stretch at this point? Just, you know, stretch and inhale. Here we go. Stick with me on this story. True story. Now, this is about a father and a son, this story. And it's about two places that go by the same name, but two different places. So the son is writing. Now, I often tell people I'm from Kensington. I wonder if we can have some slides up, Matthew. Go to the other slide, the next one. Now, this is the Kensington in Philadelphia. And then if we go to the other slide, the one before, that is, who's been to Kensington in London? I have. Anyone else? Yeah, a number of us. So there are two Kensingtons here. That's London. Now and the next one, that is slightly different, as you can see. Okay? Thanks, Matthew, if you could. Here we go. So I often tell people I'm from Kensington, a neighborhood in Philadelphia. It's technically true, though in actuality, my relationship with this I'll start again. I often tell people I'm from Kensington, a neighborhood in Philadelphia. It's technically true, though in actuality, my relationship with this wrong side of the tracks corner of the city, one of the poorest and most violent parts of town, is complicated and tenuous. I used to just tell people I was from Philadelphia. That was truer. But while attending Eastern University, a hotbed for Christian activists in my home city, I began to realize that my roots in the poor part of town were considered by my peers to be a badge of honor. The Simple Way Faith community had moved to Kensington and were generating buzz. And other evangelical activist friends were working fast and hard to place Kensington on their resumes, volunteering there for various projects. And so claiming my Kensington roots, shaky as they are, became an avenue toward upward mobility by embracing the exact opposite. So you get what he's saying there. You know, he's doing the radical thing in the radical neighborhood, you know, that kind of thing. The place I'm actually from is the transition zone between the suburbs and Kensington. And growing up, my connection to Kensington really amounted to more than an awkward Christmas gathering at my dysfunctional aunt's place, or a glance out the window of the train on the way home from a football game. Now, my father is the one who is actually from Kensington. B Street, to be exact. It is history I know little about. It didn't come up much. It was something in the past. Now, my dad is a middle-class, Republican, suburban, evangelical Christian. A few of my not-so-favorite things. While my university experience increased my interest in my dad's past, it also increased my discomfort with his present. I mean, I became zealous in my quest to take down the American Empire and restore global justice, and therefore conversations with my conservative dad never went that well. So when my dad and I decided to meet in London on my way back from 4 months of service in Uganda in 2004, I felt a bit nervous about the conversations we would have during our time there. Ironically, we stayed in the other Kensington, one of the wealthiest neighborhoods in London. After a week of lecturing my father on the needs of Ugandan children, my father calmly told me some of his story of growing up in Kensington, the other Kensington, back in Philadelphia. It's a story that's not unique in Kensington, but it was my father's story, and it was different than the reality I had known in my life. He told me about nights doing homework under bar stools and of not knowing his father's name. He finished the story with the internalized and stoic understatement, "Yeah, I've had a hard life." Now, back in university after my return, I resumed my empire-toppling activities, frequently joining social justice and anti-poverty demonstrations on the streets of Philadelphia, Often, after spending time downtown at a protest or handing out peanut butter sandwiches to homeless people, I would stop by my dad's office at the Philadelphia Electric Company, which is owned by one of the largest energy companies in the world. And during these visits, we usually found ourselves disagreeing on a variety of predictable issues. And in the deep crevices of these conversations, I often had the nagging feeling that there was something wrong about a middle-class, university-educated son telling his once poor father what the poor need and don't need. Now, I've moved away from Philly, but I still go back to visit. On my recent trip home, fresh back from Palestine, another activist badge, I met my father outside the train station. The bridge leading from the train station to my father's office is home to many homeless folk. And as we approached the bridge, I reached in my pocket for money, with the intention of being charitable and proving something, I'm not too sure what, to my dad. But as we crossed the bridge, I noticed that each homeless person we passed greeted my father by name. He was a celebrity on the bridge, and not a single person asked him for money. He was simply a friend, and he knew them by their names. It occurred to me that he did something few activists do: walk the same path 5 days a week for 30 years. We stopped and talked to one woman, Rona. My dad introduced me, and she mentioned that she had heard all about my upcoming marriage and my work with the church. She was not particularly interested in my work with the poor, but instead told me how wonderful my father was. I realized later that for all the times I had protested in support of the poor, not one poor person in Philadelphia knew me by name, and I didn't know them by name. I could go on. What do you think about that story? Tell the person next to you what you liked about it. Go to it. Okay, guys. I mean, as you know, look, let me be honest this morning. I mean, I get to travel and speak to many different groups. And you know increasingly what is happening. And I get to travel to the and speak to many, you know, of the radical groups. I do. It's just part of what I do. It's part of my day job. And increasingly I'm discovering that actually for all their radicalness and all their activism, actually very few of them actually know people by name. It's an indictment. But I would say the same of myself. You know, when I read that story, I want to be like the dad. I honestly do. And it's become something that this resolution of knowing more people by name that just keeps in the latter years creeping onto my page of New Year's resolutions. And you see, there's another guy who goes by the name in that passage that I read out of Acts. And his name was, as I said, Aristarchus. And you know, I don't know if you know anything about Aristarchus, but who the heck was he? If we put a slide up now, Matthew, if we put those, here are two other verses where Aristarchus is mentioned in the New Testament. In Colossians 4, he's actually described as my fellow prisoner. Paul is saying of Aristarchus, you know, he's a prisoner like me. But then we read in Philemon, in verse 24, he's actually my fellow worker. So thank you, Matthew. So what does that actually mean? What it means is this. Paul was a prisoner. Paul was numbered amongst the prisoners. And there was this other Christian guy who decided that he would go where Paul went. That if Paul was going to be numbered amongst the prisoners, then Aristarchus would stick by Paul no matter what. In other words, Aristarchus would be there for Paul. And when I read that kind of passage, I thought, yes, that's what my New Year resolution is all about. I want to be the kind of person that sticks by people no matter what. want to know more people by name, no matter what. I want to be the kind of person that sticks by people, no matter what. And here's the thing, people, I'm no good at this. And some of you know this. Don't all put your hand up at the same time. I mean, honestly, when it comes to more people in my life, if I was being absolutely frank, I just want to run away. I mean, I don't know if there's anyone else out there like this, but you kind of think, well, actually, the bank is full. I've actually got enough people. I don't need to know more people by name. And so when I make this a New Year's resolution, there's a part of me that wants to run a mile. But there's also a part of me that knows deep down, if I'm being honest, and Phil gave us permission in his worship leading before, that we want to be the kind of church that don't fake it, pretend it, you know, we just want to be honest. I am not a natural at this. I am absolutely not. I am a natural hermit. You don't need to nod. But I am a natural hermit. I mean, I am a natural introvert. Have any of you picked that up? I am actually a natural introvert. And, you know, when I think of more people, I just want to build a big fence around me, a big concrete wall, and hide behind it. So that is why, friends, when it comes to this type of resolution, I've got to make it a promise. I've got to absolutely make it a promise. This is a promise I make to others, to my God, and to myself, that next year I want to know more people by name. Next year I just don't want to know groups of people. Next year I want to know people in person. Next year I want to be like Aristarchus and stick by people no matter what. And my question to you this morning is, who will join me? Who here also will make this near the top of their New Year resolution list? To know more people by name, in person, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, in your extended family. To know more people by name. I want you to come with me to a verse in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, and we're nearly done. Matthew 4, I felt led to this morning, and I want to read it out to you. It says this, Matthew 4 and verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men and women. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Here's the point about this text. The call to become a Christian is the call to know other people by name. Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men and women. The call to Christ is at the same time the call to know other people by name, to fish for men and women. Show me a Christian, and I'll show you someone who's there for other people like Aristarchus. The working definition of a Christian is someone who will want to know more people by name. So, I've got that as one of my New Year's resolutions. My final question this morning is this. So, what can help us to be successful resolution keepers? If you had to name two things that would help us to keep our resolutions, what would those two things be? The question is, what can help us to be successful resolution keepers? Tell the person next to you. Go to her. But guys, what are the two things that can help us keep our New Year's resolutions? Now, I had to do some research on this. This is what the research tells us. Number one, the first thing that can help us to keep our New Year's resolutions is this. It is to have what they call environmental cues. In other words, what this means is that when you make a resolution, that you put something on your fridge door, on your bathroom window or mirror, on the wall near the toilet seat. I mean, you just put reminders of your New Year's resolution near places where you often go. They call them environmental cues. So therefore, on this one that I am suggesting about knowing more people by name, do you know what I heard one church do? They went out and bought a huge, big whiteboard, and they put it on one of the walls of their auditorium. And as soon as someone got to know a new person by name, they would put that person's name up on the whiteboard, just the first name, the Christian name, their first name. And then when everybody else saw the new names being added, everybody else in this church started to pray for those people and soak those people in prayer. Oh, Lord, bless them. Oh, Lord, nurture them in the things that are good. Oh, Lord, we want to be a church for those people, even though we haven't met them yet. Oh, Lord, may some come to know you. And it acted as a kind of an environmental cue. I would love to do that here. I would love to get a big whiteboard early next year and put it up on one of these walls in this room. And whenever you or I got to know someone new by name, we put their first name up. Who would like that? I would love that. That's the first thing. A first key to being a successful resolution keeper. The second thing, do you know what the research tells us? And a guy did some research, his name was Bimister, and it's recent research, and the listener in New Zealand have highlighted this. The second key to being a successful resolution keeper is willpower. Willpower. And what this research said is that willpower is like a muscle. And if you use that muscle, after a while, that muscle gets depleted of its energy. I mean, if I did now 50 press-ups. Yeah, that's right. Go on. If I did 50 press-ups now, and then I went to the next exercise, and I did something else with like lifting weights or whatever, I wouldn't have the energy in my muscle to do that after having just done 50 press-ups. The point being is that willpower is like a muscle. It gets depleted of its energy after a while. And for this reason, they say, the research tells us, when it comes to New Year's resolutions, don't make too many. Because your willpower, after a while, it gets depleted. But if you make only one, two, or three at max, you can keep coming back to them because your willpower is strong enough to keep coming back to them. So to be a successful resolution keeper demands that we only make one or two resolutions. Now, to highlight this when it comes to knowing more people by name, I don't know what day it was last week, Wednesday, Ruby came racing into our one room. Literally, hallelujah, and came raising into the room, and she said, oh, and she told me the story, and I thought, oh, I would love her to share that story here with you, because it's fitted with the topic that I was then forming for this morning. Welcome, my dear wife.
Well, I'm not sure that was sermon light. I think that was really challenging. But anyway, this last week, as most of you know, I finished my kind of, 24/7 job. And so I have this flexible life. And one of my sort of vague resolutions of the past had been to do more exercise, you know, the health one. And so I'd heard about this Pilates class, and I've always been keen to do Pilates, and I've been talking to Catherine Barr about it for years and never got around to anything. And so I'd heard about this class out in Clevedon, and I thought, oh, that could be quite nice. You know, it's like 9 o'clock in the morning, and it's out in the country. So I got ready, I tootled out in my little car out to Clevedon, and I went to this Pilates class. And I thought, well, this will be interesting as well because, like, you know, I'm not going to know anyone out in Clevedon and I'm a total stranger, so it's sort of going to be kind of weird turning up and how will that be? So I kind of hang around and, of course, all the nice ladies, a few blokes come in and they're all in their little friendship groups and they're all chatting to one another as you expect, and I'm sort of standing there like the dorky stranger, you know. And this one woman came up to me. And bless her heart. And she came over and she said, oh, hi, I haven't seen you before, you're new. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. And she asked me who I was. She asked me my name and told me her name, which I don't remember. And and she was just so lovely. And she said, you know, what do you normally do? And I told her I'd finished work. And she talked about her life and how she'd finished work several years before. And she was just really normal, you know, and how that had been difficult. And she said, oh, but, you know, it's been great coming here. And so that was it. She was really sweet, and the class started, and do the whole class. And then at the end of the class, she came over to me again, and she said, oh, and she brought over this other woman. She introduced me to someone else. I mean, bless her heart. And she's like, oh, this is so-and-so, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And she said, oh, you know, by the way, at the end of every class, we go out down to the cafe, and we have coffee. So you're always going to be welcome. You know, if you come along, you're always welcome to come out for coffee after. I'm thinking, wow, I mean, great strategy, eh, for making friends. But so I came home and I said to Mick, wow, you know, this woman did this amazing thing. She was so sweet and, you know, so potentially on a Wednesday morning I could go to Pilates and then just go out for coffee. Like, that would take all Wednesday morning. I mean, honestly, do I have time for that? Is that okay? You know, I don't know if I could fit that into my new busy, flexible life. I don't know. It's challenging. But it's an opportunity to know some new people by name. So do I do that? I'm not sure. Maybe.
And what did I say?
Mickey said, go for it. So, hey, coffee.
And I guess I wanted Ruby to come up and share a very ordinary story. And that's really ordinary from a very ordinary person. No, but she is. Because people sometimes see Ruby and I and they just actually build this picture up in their head that we're natural at all this stuff. Actually, Ruby is even more shy and introverted and insecure than I am. But we both look at each other often and go, we are so inadequate in these areas that this is all learnt behaviour for us. And so for Ruby to say, should I do it? She actually said it when she said it in the bedroom with some hesitancy. And of course, I was working on this message and I said, go for it. Go for it. Come on, people. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. Yes? To know more people by name. A Julius, a Publius. Let's be the Aristarchuses. Stick by people no matter how much it costs. As Ruby said, there was sermon light this morning. Yes, maybe not. Maybe, yes. But that's why I like to do this work in November and not December and January. Because I think we can still handle the challenge in November. But in December, hey, and I want to be sensitive to that. Let's all stand. Okay, friends, let's be sent out. To the names, okay? To the names. And I think we will get the whiteboard. I think that's a great idea. Yeah. So friends, here at Lupton Road, you each have a name. And we can think of Peter, and we can think of Monique, and we can think of Sandy, and we can think of Joe, and I'm just looking through the congregation now. We think of Glenn over there, and we think of another Joe here, and Lisa, and I could go through all the names. We have names here at Lupton Road. Oh God, help us to be a church that get to know more people by name. Here in church too, help us to get to know each other by name and embrace one another. No matter our personality type, no matter our insecurities, help us to get to know more people by name in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our extended families. God, grant us that capacity of heart, that inner imperative, that New Year resolution, that promise that we make to you, ourselves, and others. All in your name, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we say this in your name. Amen. Amen. And Dawn has a word of knowledge.